The reading today is from Philippians 4, verse 2 to 9, and it can be found on pages 1180 and the next one. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Laura Lynn. So Patsy's going to come and bring God's word to us, and we're going to pray for her before she starts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Patsy. Thank you, Lord, that she is your precious daughter. Thank you that she is our sister. And we thank you that for the prayer and preparation that she has put in as to bring your word to us tonight. So Holy Spirit, please fill her now. Please use her and please bless us through her by your word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So tonight we come to our penultimate look at the book of Philippians, which I will be taking verse by verse, so you may find it useful to have the Bible open, and that's at page 1180. I've also asked if Kirsty will have it on the screen as we go, because I am going to go through just verse by verse, and it's helpful to look. So let's look at Euodia and Syntyche. We're not told why they have fallen out. Paul is just concerned because their fallout has brought division into the church fellowship. 2,000 years later, we still speak these ladies' names. I can imagine that if it was my name written here, I would be mortified. It's there, centuries later. So why are they named? It's because that's how serious our disagreements with each other are. They need to be dealt with. We need to be really careful within the church to build each other up and encourage each other, to stand together against the world, never against each other, and to ask the help of a third party if ever we have difficulties that we can't sort out on our own. Paul suggests getting help from a third party here, because the truth is that ever since Cain and Abel, right back in Genesis, there has been conflict between individuals, and this needs proper conflict resolution. Such conflict can actually destroy a church. It must be properly addressed and rightly resolved. And it's not a matter of who is right and who is wrong and the church taking sides. Sometimes we have to agree to disagree. So the question to me is, do I need to take any decisive steps to make peace with a fellow believer? If so, I need to make it a priority. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So, moving on, it's in the light of this conflict that Paul goes on to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul urges the church to rejoice in the middle of the conflict. So, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Paul's attitude teaches us an important lesson. We're not told to rejoice about our situation. We are told to rejoice in the Lord. Our inner attitudes do not have to reflect our outward circumstances. Paul was full of joy, although he was in prison, because he knew that no matter what happened to him, Jesus Christ was with him. Several times through this letter, Paul has urged the Philippians to be joyful, probably because they needed to hear this. I always find it helpful to come together with my fellow believers and worship together. However low I'm feeling, it helps me to get everything in perspective again and to remember that God is good. He is trustworthy. He is in control. He loves me. He is with me. And to worship him for those things. But I need people around me to help. It says in Hebrews 10:25, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. I once heard a lovely story, and it probably was a story. There was a minister who went to visit an elderly member of his congregation, and the man he went to visit was quite surly, but the man invited him in. And they sat together in front of the coal fire. Nothing was said. They sat and looked at the fire. And after a while, the story goes that the minister got some fire tongs and he took a coal out of the fire and he placed the coal on the hearthstone. And the two men sat together and they watched. And after a little time, the coal went out. Even though the coals on the fire were all still burning. Because you take the coal away from the source of heat, let it go alone, and it fails. And I think our Christian lives are very like that. We honestly need each other. So let's look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Can you think of a Christian you know who comes across as gentle? The one I think of is one of our regular preachers, and I find their gentleness in preaching an amazing testimony for the gospel. I feel invited in. It is only Jesus living in us that can make us like this. And then the end of verse 5 says, the Lord is near. Jesus promises to be with us always. You may be familiar with Matthew 28, verse 20. Just before Jesus went up to heaven, he said to the disciples and all those gathered, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we know from that it applies to us as well. And this is a promise to us that Jesus is with us always. So we come on to verse 6. Christina tells me it's her favorite Bible verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The words anxious and worry are very similar, and worry comes from an old English word meaning to strangle. Worry squeezes the life out of us. The Bible actually tells us 365 times, good number, not to fear. But you know, we all have worries in our jobs, at school, in our homes. And I remember Andrew once saying to me that he thought if he put me on an idyllic island with everything I could possibly want, he said within an hour you'd think of something to worry about. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him, Jesus, because he cares for you. So how do we live without anxiety? What does Paul say is the antidote to worry? The answer is prayer. If you want to worry less, pray more. So because I am a natural worrier, I have now become a prolific prayer. Whenever I start to worry, I pause and pray, often many times a day. So I notice a stark contrast in this verse. Be anxious about nothing, pray about everything. And Paul suggests that we pray, as in prayer being the general term for intercession. He also suggests that we bring our petition, or in some translations, supplication, refers to lacking something, being without something, being deprived of something, which naturally creates stress and worry. Paul then says, make your requests with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God with thanksgiving. Requests implies being very specific. When we pray, we should be as specific as we are able to be. I think partly when we do, we're much more likely to notice if God answers. And I know that I find it very difficult if I'm praying for something like Ukraine and Russia, for me to say, dear God, please stop the war. I know I often don't know what to pray for Ukraine and Russia, and that's probably better than nothing. But I can't see any small step answers. Whereas we are in touch with somebody who goes out to Ukraine and ministers to the pastors who've chosen to stay. So we can pray for him, and it gives us a little bit to pray for, that we can hear what happened. And what about the Thanksgiving bit? There was a situation in church a few years back when we really learned this, when we were praying for a sick child. We met and prayed every night of the week during the crisis. And we noticed that on the days that we started with worship or thanksgiving and recalling the love Jesus has for us, the blessings he bestows on us, and aligning ourselves with God, there seemed to be many more answers to prayer than on the days that we didn't. And I do think that thanking God for what he has done previously also strengthens our faith to believe that he will act again. So verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When prayer replaces worry, the peace of God comes. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. This is something that cannot be explained or taken away. Something that goes beyond the range of human comprehension. There is no explanation for this peace, except that God provides it. A peace that is unnatural, flooding our hearts and drowning out worry. This peace comes exclusively from Jesus Christ. It does not come from this world or anything in it. It is not found in positive thinking. It is not found in absence of conflict. It is not found in good feelings. It comes from knowing that God is in control. Our citizenship in Christ's kingdom is secure. Our destiny is mapped out. We can have victory over sin. And this type of peace is found only in Jesus. Jesus says in the Gospel of John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, or let it be fearful." Jesus offers us this peace when we become Christians, when we put our trust in him. And if you've got any personal examples of that, when we come to the follow-up bit in a few minutes, it'd be really great to share some testimonies of when people have felt that peace. But what when, try as we might, we just can't find this peace on our own. Sometimes life crowds in so hard and fast that we are flawed, or I am anyway. We lose our peace. Personally, when this happens, I talk to another Christian and ask them to pray with me. Another tip is that I ask God to remind me of a verse of scripture. I write it on a slip of paper and put it in my pocket. I get it out and recite it every time the overwhelming feelings bubble up. And I hold it in my pocket, e.g. in an important work meeting when I actually can't get the piece of paper out. So again, maybe you have your own tips on what you do if you lose your peace that you could share in the follow-up bit shortly. Which brings us to verse 8. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." What we put into our minds determines what comes out in our words and actions. Paul tells us to program our minds with thoughts that are true, admirable, noble, pure, lovely, excellent. So we need to consider what we put into our minds. Consider what we watch on screens, what we read, what we listen to, what we look at, conversations we have. We should ask God to help us to focus our minds on things that are good and pure. So verse 9 says, "Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." It's not enough to just read the Bible. We need to choose to put it into practice, and this suggests an act of will. So in conclusion, this is an amazing passage that starts with a call to unity and call to rejoice, and ends up by telling us how to manage our thought life with a command to put it into practice. to go away and do it. Just do it. I personally find that a lot of Paul's teaching makes me feel that the onus is on me. I simply need to try harder and do better. And I remember at one time feeling like a Christian failure because I discovered that however hard I tried, I still messed up. And this made me feel ashamed too. The truth is that none of us in our own strength can do it. Willpower isn't enough. When we think we can do it through trying, that's when we can start to feel shame. Shame convicts us and pulls us down. It's the enemy pointing a finger and saying that we've failed. But Jesus lifts the onus off us and says, no, this was never about you doing it on your own. It's always about you doing it in my strength. So yes, we have to want to, we have to try, but it has never been about us on our own. I'd like to share a prayer with you. It's a prayer that was printed and stuck up on the wall in the staff room at Holy Trinity Junior School when I was teaching there with Bridget. It says, Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. So the answer is at the end of the poem. Help me, God. Success in our Christian lives comes through a partnership between us trying and God's power helping. And us accepting that absolutely no one is perfect, which is why we need Jesus. We will never be good enough to get to heaven on our own, but Jesus died in our place. He died for our failings. And if you want to know more about that, please talk to one of us. God never intended for us to do this on our own. So I want to finish with two scriptures to help us. The first is in Philippians 1:6 that we looked at in week one of our Philippians series. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And the second one is a great favorite of mine, and it is one that I write on a piece of paper and pop in my pocket. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Let's ask God to send his Holy Spirit to help us. Let's pray. Lord God, please forgive us when we try to live by our own strength, might, and power. Please help us to ask you for help whenever we need it and to rely on you. Please send your Holy Spirit to help us, to make us more like Jesus. Amen.